us today. Amen. So this week, we are finishing up a series called Keys to the Kingdom, and we're talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as it's called in the Gospel of Matthew, which we're going to read in just a moment. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is a way in the Bible that talks about the rule of God. I should have said this when I introduced this, that the reason it's called the kingdom of that has to do with the fact that the most famous English translation of that comes from the King James Bible, which was written in a time when you talked about power, you talked about kingdoms. But, you know, we could say the better translation would be the rule of God. And so the rule of God is something that Jesus himself talked a lot about. And his ministry, in many ways, was about the good news of a loving God and how we should live our life aligned to that. By saying that this world belonged to a loving God, he was saying that there are values deeper than the values that we see around us. And he was calling his followers to live into those values. I don't need to tell you that Christians have struggled or not lived into the deeper values that Jesus spoke about. And so the decision that he was giving his followers that was countercultural at the time is still so today. So let's read a little bit from Matthew chapter 6. And this comes from a part of the Bible that we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's the most important sermon in the Christian world. It's where Jesus really outlines his vision for the kingdom of God and a lot of what it means. And here he's talking, particularly contrasting the kingdom of God with wealth and money and the values of that we see kind of in the world around us. So this comes from Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermins do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within is darkness, how great is that darkness? That section might be a little confusing, but we're going to talk about what he's getting at there in a second. And then he concludes, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this is one of those times where Jesus is pretty hardcore, which is a lot of time. And so you might have gotten a little uncomfortable with some of what he was saying there. But I hope that we can unpack this and really make it clear that Jesus is calling his people to make a decision about what their values are and how to live their life. But decisions are not always easy to make. My brother and his family are here, and they know that my parents have put in a pool in the last couple of years. And during the quarantine time, and we've gone over there a few times, and we've sat there, and they have some nice lawn chairs and a nice pool. And, you know, I'm always conflicted when I'm at the pool about whether I should get into the pool and wrestle, which is what it always inevitably becomes, wrestle with the kids or enjoy a nice conversation out on the poolside. How many of you would rather be outside a pool than in a pool? Raise your hand if you would rather be. Okay, there's some. Any of you would just get in there with the kids and throw them around if you can? Okay, yeah. So I'm conflicted on that. And I'm not really good sometimes at making decisions. I'm a person that often sees multiple points of view. That's both a blessing and a curse. When I was at Trinity in the religion department, one of the professors gave me an award for 180 degrees arguing. He said that You would argue one thing and then you would say, but on the other hand, and then you would argue the whole other side of it. And I took that to be a compliment, but in some ways it is, but in other ways it can make it hard. So if I'm sitting outside, for example, on a, thinking about jumping into the swimming pool and out there, I can sit out there and not make a decision about whether I should go in or stay out until everyone's leaving the pool and it doesn't matter anymore. It's just, I just can go over the pros and cons and I just won't be able to necessarily make a decision. Because I think in some ways, like, you know, are you an in-the-pool guy or are you an out-the-pool guy? This is big stuff. You know, you have to think about your identity, about where your role is, and all these kinds of things. And so, you know, it can paralyze you. I think when we talk about spiritual things, this tendency towards feeling paralyzed is even stronger than in the decisions we often make. And the reason for that is, we're not quite sure even of what we're really talking about when we talk about things of a spiritual matter. What does it mean to say a spiritual thing, for example? And so we're conflicted about a lot of things because who we are and what we're about, these are complicated things. And there's a lot that goes into an identity of a person. And so it's not always just razor clear. And so it's hard to live decisively in a spiritual realm. You might be, for example, afraid of, well, what would people think if I were wholeheartedly, just be like, I like to be a Christian, but if you're like wholeheartedly for Jesus, does that mean you have to be like singing KSBJ everywhere and, you know, wearing necklaces and all these kinds of things? What does it mean to do that? Is that even what it's about at all? Or does that mean I have to think this or believe that? And, you know, so there's all sorts of things that keep us from making decisive decisions when it comes to the spiritual life. And I think in many ways, we sort of stand outside the pool. We may desire to be in the pool. We may think, wouldn't it be great and all that, but we're also comfortable where we are. And so it's not super clear. I guess in the way that Jesus tends to make problems for you, he makes problems for us. Because Jesus is not calling you to be indecisive. He's calling you for a decision about where your values are. Are you in or are you out? And it's a tough one that he calls. He really does this throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount, but I just pulled this out for that. And he does it, at least in this passage, in three different ways. First, he talks about treasures on earth and heaven. And you've probably heard this part at least before. Just to remind you what I read, he says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." Now, usually when I have heard this sermon preached, over this part, it would be a message that would be simply like, you know, don't focus on earthly wealth. Instead, focus on sort of spiritual treasure that you accrue for after you die. The only problem with that interpretation is that even though Jesus is using the word heaven, which we most associate with the afterlife, what Jesus is talking about through this entire thing, the kingdom of heaven, is not really about what happens after you die, but is about the world that God wants. And the world that is coming through, coming, you know, as with Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom of heaven that he has said is near. So for Jesus, who is saying the kingdom of heaven is near, when he's talking about storing your treasures in heaven, he's not simply saying, like, do things that God likes, but he's talking about a choice between how you live your life. Do you live your life based on the values of the world as it seems to be ruled now, the powers and the way that we do things? And let's look at the way we do things in our culture. Obviously, money is super important. You can go to the website and There's always some list of the richest people in the country or the richest people in the state. And it's just true that, you know, you go to we'll go down in a few weeks down to River Oaks to the lights that the uber wealthy of Houston are able to put up on their houses, that we live in a world that very much says storing treasures on earth, material wealth, all of these things, status, all of this stuff is very important in what you should invest yourself in. And then Jesus is saying the other option here, storing up our treasures in heaven, being about the kingdom that is to come, the reign of God, the love of God, the rule of love, do we live our life to reflect those things, which may not be apparent around us? But he says only one of these things is truly going to last, because for Jesus, remember, for Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, the rule of God, is a certainty found in the new birth that is experienced through the love of God. And so that is known. So he's saying, hold on to that. This other stuff is not nearly as powerful or as important as we think it is. After that, he gives this second illustration. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If their eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And that is a perplexing passage. You probably read that and you go, I'll just read the next passage. That doesn't make any sense. I don't know what Jesus is talking about there. But the reality of what he's talking about has a little bit to do with the cultural context that he's talking in. So there was this idea of healthy and unhealthy. And instead of seeing the word eye, think of the word as lens. So there was this idea that you could have an unhealthy or an evil eye, which we might call an evil perspective, or an evil, which was one based on envy. So that's what it is to have an unhealthy eye in the scriptures, to see things through the lens of envy versus to see things through a lens, that, you know, a kingdom lens marked by gratitude and love. I just had a flashback when my first son was that age and would run around this very church. It's one of those fun moments. And so this decision, in a sense, what lens are you going to see the world with? One marked by envy and resentment, or one marked in the abundance and grace of God? Now, before you're so sure of which side of the line you're on, consider how much resentment and envy, or what you might call desire for what we do not have and think we should have, is prevalent in our world. One of the things that came out during this lawsuit with Facebook, I guess now called Meta, was that they did a study about Instagram with teenage girls, and one of the things they found was that the mental health of teenage girls who regularly posted on Instagram was much worse. And that's just one group, but you can see why that would be the case, because the whole thing about social media, what is the point of it? It's comparison, right? That's what we all do when you're reading it. And it's all about what you don't have and what others do have, or what you don't look like and what others do look like. And all of these things, even if that's not the entirety, that's a big part of it. And there's all this comparison. And that's envy. Envy is so pervasive in our culture, this idea that you should want what you do not have, that's so pervasive in our culture that we just call it advertising. It's fundamental to the way we do things, try to convince you need what you do not have. And Jesus is saying you can either look at the world from that perspective, that you don't have enough, and that you need more. Or you can look at the world from a kingdom perspective of the abundance and grace of God. And he says it's not a small decision. He actually says that you will be filled with light or filled with darkness, depending on which way you go here. And I think this is really important because we tend to think, hey, isn't it? I mean, there's like religious stuff, that's what we do in church. But then there's this other part of our life, this bigger part of our life, where we're doing things like looking at a car parked next to us, and that doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. Or we're doing looking at this or thinking about what we need or buy or desire or looking on Amazon, all these things, and we think that doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. But Jesus is saying that perspective that drives a lot of that is incredibly spiritually important. That it isn't a trivial matter. And that you have to decide where you're going to be. Finally, he concludes that you cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Some translations, you may know that passage, he would say mammon, which is kind of the spiritual force of money. In some ways, I don't want to jump over the fact that Jesus is talking about material wealth, and he talks a lot about material wealth, and he isn't neutral on it, and that's tough for us who live in the richest country and are among the richest people who ever existed. That Jesus tends to say that if anything, this makes it harder to follow him. But regardless about money and having it or not having it, he is clear you either serve it or you don't. So that means you either serve those values that we've been outlining with your life, make your life about dealing with the resentments of your life or what you should have had or what you could have had or what you should be or could be and all these kinds of things, or you live your life serving a God who already loves you and is marked by grace. A kingdom that declares the ultimate victory of love. I think about this stuff quite a bit. And I always struggle, I'll be honest, with this kind of message. Because it seems to be like, okay, give up all the values that I hold and accept new values. That's not an easy task. And the Christian life, as we understand it, particularly in the United Methodist Church, is that this is a lifelong process. I've compared it to a spiral of sort of the slow change of our values to be more centered in God's love and to reflect those things. One of the ways that has helped me move on that spiral when considering my own life, I thought like I would share, which is simply to, it's a simple thing, and I think a lot of you already do it, which is just this. Think of the world that you want your children to live in, or your grandchildren, or just children, if you don't have children. And ask yourself, like, what do you want to be true there? And as you think about what you want to be true there, and you think about this in terms of what Jesus Christ has said is ultimately the most truth in the world, which is the truth of love, then as a Christian, we look towards that, and then you begin to ask yourself, how can I live in a way that furthers that? How can I live in a way that I can have a conversation with my child and say, I contributed to this being better than it was before? That you could talk to them and say, this is why we lived the way we did. This was the values we held. This is what we believed was important. And when we begin to not just think of this abstractly as serving God, this thing, but talk about what it actually means to think about what our children will live through and the world that they will know and what it will look like and what it will be marked by or not marked by, helps you identify where the fight you need to have is and where the struggle that you might need to have is. And then you become sort of a representative, an ambassador of that world that you want to see. But you know, it isn't always so easy to be an ambassador. When we first got bumper or car stickers for Lakeside, which you can have one if you want one. You may not after this example, but I put it on my car, but I was a little worried. I was like, well, what if I cut someone off with a Lakeside sticker on? Then they're not going to like the church because of my bad driving. And some of you I get made fun of a lot because a lot of you know my car and know that I don't drive very fast. And so what if I infuriate people because I'm just kind of taking my own time, getting from place to place? And so there was a member of the church who's, they now moved into Siena Plantation, but when we got these things, she said, oh no, don't give me that. I'm a terrible and aggressive driver. And Debbie's like, yeah, that's me. Like, I don't want anybody to associate my driving with Lakeside. I don't want to wreck that. And I think sometimes that's kind of the kind of thing that we have. It's like, can I actually be someone who would represent the kingdom of love of God? And we're not even sure that we could imagine that. And yet, that is the very grace that Jesus Christ has called us to. Not just that God has asked this thing of us, but that we can do this thing, that we can be part of this. And through Jesus Christ and the surrender of our heart, we become these things. It's the grace. The power to put the bumper sticker on the car. Now, I'm not telling you to actually put a bumper sticker on the car, but I'm just saying to live a life that represents the values that you want to see in the world. As we close this series on the kingdom of God, I think it is still the same thing that is before us that was before them, those thousands of years ago, 2,000 years ago, in the dusty hills of Palestine. It's a question of who you serve. It's a question of what values you hold and how your life will reflect it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you pray with me? Oh, wait.